Hey, good morning, Beech Grove. This is Pastor Mike, and I wish I could be with you at Beech Grove Church here this morning, but my dizziness decided to take another really bad spell this past week, and I'm not good to go anywhere anytime soon. So, hey, before I get into the message today, I highly recommend that you go on the Beech Grove Church website and download a copy of today's bulletin. I still did a bulletin anticipating that we would meet today. So you can download it from our Beech Grove website. Just go to bulletins and go to today's date and print the bulletin, because I got four very important fill in the blanks that I want us to do here today. So take some time, pause this right now and go print that bulletin and come on back. So I'll see you here in a second or two. Today's scripture reading is going to come to us from the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy is one of three books called the Pastoral Letters. They are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, two of them to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and one to Titus, telling these men how to run and govern a church and how the people in the church need to conduct themselves. Therefore, the Pastoral Letters. It's all about church and church living. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. Please follow along with me in your Bibles if you have one handy. I will have those words up here on the screen. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he was inspired to write to his protege Timothy, who is the pastor, the overseer at the church in Ephesus. And he says this: I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Father, I pray that this message will complement your scriptures, but Lord, we know that it is your scriptures that are what changes us from the inside out. We need to know more about the church. We need to know about how we conduct ourselves, how pastors need to conduct themselves when we talk about this church environment. So, Father, I give you praise for this day. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you know, I only have three more Sundays to be preaching at Beech Grove Church, and I was hoping that all three of those Sundays I could be with you physically at the church. So I want to make these last three messages count. So I've titled this final sermon series, What We Need to Remember. I promise you, I will be biblically correct. And I also promise you, I will not be politically correct. I've said it for over 15 years, the truth matters. And the truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. So I went through all of my previous 716 sermons that I've preached here at Beech Grove Church and asked myself, what is paramount in sound doctrine? Is there something we all need to remember as we all move forward? And if so, what is that? So I have titled today's message, The Pillar and Support of the Truth. The exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. If there is one word in our scripture text today that I want to focus on, it's the word truth. You will find that word on the front of your bulletin. You will find that word on the Beech Grove Church website. You will hear me use that word quite often in my sermons. So why am I so obsessed with the word truth and with truth? One reason is because God's word, the Bible, is truth. And I love the word of God. And another reason is because Jesus says in John chapter 14, 6, very familiar verse, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And I love Jesus. I love Jesus and I love the word of God. So I love truth. And Jesus uses the word quite often. 79 times in the four Gospels, Jesus starts a sentence by saying this, I tell you the truth. Or if you have a King James Version Bible, it may say this, Verily I say unto you. Verily is a Greek form of the word veritas, and veritas means truth. Truthfully I say unto you. 15 more times, Jesus uses the word in another way in a sentence. For instance, when he's talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says this, His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. A total of 94 times, Jesus uses the word truth. So truth must be important. But not everyone understands truth, and not everyone cares to know what the truth is. Here are five biblical examples that I present to you now. In John 18:38, Jesus is being sentenced to death. He's in front of Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asks Jesus, what is truth? In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, the word tells us that people will distort the truth. In Romans 1:18, the Apostle Paul tells us that people will suppress the truth. In Titus 1:14, Paul warns Titus that people will turn away from the truth, something we call apostasy. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Peter, when talking about false teachers, says the truth will be maligned by false teachers. We live in a country, and we live in a time, and we live in a social environment where truth is not anywhere near the top of anyone's priority list. The degrading and elimination of moral values that we see happening around us and on the news, it proves that fact. We have people today, and it continues to get worse, they are confused about their gender. We have parents who say that around the age of 5, they will let their child decide what gender they would want to be and have them indoctrinated and medically changed in that direction. Well, you want to know the truth? Because I'm not politically correct. Pull their pants down and you will find what gender they are. That is the way God made them. I think it's rather simple. So what or who is to blame? Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse number 12. And that tells us this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it looks like we can blame Satan and his demons. Let's face it, they try to plant that seed of temptation and doubt into us. But Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse number 44, and he's talking to the Jews, and he says this: "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We can say that our battle is against spiritual forces of wickedness, as Paul told us back in Ephesians. Another verse, this one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and Paul writes this: "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God," that's little g, that would be the enemy, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan's lies and deceptions blinds men from seeing the truth, and it certainly is working. And again, men would rather distort the truth, reject the truth, suppress the truth, and malign the truth. Story time with Pastor Mike. I know I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again. Both when Gail and I were working, she was working at Mary Baldwin College, I was working at Genicom, our two children, Corey and Carrie, were riding the bus to and from school, and they got to the age where we trusted them to come to the house after school by themselves and stay in the house and not burn it down. Our son is 6 years older than our daughter, but we trusted them. Well, one day, I come home from work, and I always got home from work before Gail did. And I just so happened to look out our back glass sliding doors, and we have a building in the back where I keep my lawnmower and things. And there's all this yellow on the front. It looked like yellow paint. I don't have any yellow paint. Where did that come from? Well, curiosity got the best of me, so I went down to the building and to check it out. Where's all this yellow coming from? When I got to the building, I looked down on the ground in front of the building, and I noticed all these broken eggshells. Well, somebody was throwing eggs at my building, and I had the suspect list narrowed down to two people, Corey and Carrie. So I went back up into the house, and I interrogated my two children as to who was the culprit for throwing the eggs on the building. Now, granted, I wasn't really upset. Just a little hose and it would be all done. Just a rather childish prank. I wasn't upset, but I wanted what? You got it. I just wanted the truth. That's all I wanted. Corey, are you going to confess? Carrie, are you going to confess? I just want the truth. Well, I'm sure you're dying to know. So later on that day, my daughter threw my son under the bus. So now you know who did the eggs on the building. But truth is not part of the human condition. But it is a Christ-like characteristic, and therefore, it must be part of a transformed life. When we become saved, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, truth must become our foundation. Why? Why is that? Well, the answer can be found in our scripture reading here this morning. Just a little background before I put that verse up here. We all know this, that we, the people, we are the church. The church is not the building. This is just a place where we assemble. We are the church, the people. And our text tells us what? Let's look at that again. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It says the church must be the pillar and support of the truth. That means we, as believers, need to be the pillar and support of the truth. The Bible commands us a lot of different things about truth. Let me put a list of those up here on the screen. It says this: we need to rejoice in the truth, speak the truth, obey the truth, put on the belt of truth. And as a matter of fact, somebody just told me last week that out of the six pieces of the armor of God, this is the first one that we put on, and rightfully so. We must love the truth, believe the truth, come to the knowledge of the truth, acknowledge the truth, teach the truth, be firmly established in the truth, live by the truth, walk in the truth, work together for the truth. So I ask, if the church is not the pillar, the church, that's us, is not the pillar and support or the foundation of the truth, then who or what is going to take its place? The government? Don't think so. Our public education system? Don't think so. The bartender? Well, he's a better choice than the first two. Oprah Winfrey? Don't think so. The ladies on The View? Don't think so. Our news media, CNN, MSNBC, even Fox News? Don't think so. If we, the church, are not going to be the foundation and the pillars and the support of the truth, it is important to know that there will be consequences when we do so. I said that wrong. If we, the church, are going to be the foundation and the pillars and support of the truth, may I tell us all that there will be consequences in doing just that. When we stand up for the truth, are we ready to accept this challenge? Are we ready to speak truth? Or are we going to compromise? Compromise is easy. It's safe. It doesn't offend anybody. Are we ready to rock the boat for Jesus and make waves in our society for the truth? Are we properly equipped to move forward in the truth? Another story. I had a friend that I used to work with when I worked down at McClung's, and he sang in a gospel quartet. One Sunday they were singing at a very, very large mainline denomination Protestant church in Northern Virginia. When the service was over, the pastor was kind enough to take these four gentlemen out to lunch. And the pastor said these two things: I need to be careful what I say to the congregation, because, one, I don't want to offend anyone, and two, the government may take away my nonprofit status if I speak the truth. this man does not belong in the pulpit of this church or any church if that is going to be the stand he is going to take. Why do we become at odds with some people and some establishments and some groups when we speak the truth to them? This is where our fill-in-the-blanks are going to go. Let's look at our first scripture verse, and that would come from Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So our first fill-in-the-blank would simply be this: the truth will judge. How? Well, Hebrews tells us that truth looks at the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And the heart is us, and God knows what's in our hearts. He knows every hair on our head. He certainly knows what's in our hearts. So the truth will judge. And we know that a lot of people will shake their fingers at us and say, "Don't you judge me." Let's look at our second point. From John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is having a nighttime conversation with Nicodemus, and he says this, the words of Jesus: "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So our next fill in the blank would say this: the truth will hold people accountable. How does the truth do that? Well, the truth has now become a higher standard than what they have set for themselves. You know, their standard's here somewhere, and the truth, the standard of truth, is going to be up here somewhere. And it says that the truth will expose every evil deed, and they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. They want to be the leader, the king of their own little world. "I don't want to be accountable to anything that's higher than myself," they would say. Let's look at a third thing that truth will do. And this comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. And again, the words of Jesus: "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." What does our last fill-in-the-blank say? Again, rather straightforward: the truth will divide. The truth will divide. When we speak, not if, but when we speak the truth, then get ready for some people to call you judgmental. When we speak the truth, not if, but when we speak the truth, get ready for some people to disagree with you. And thirdly, when we speak the truth, not if, but when we speak the truth, then get ready for a possible division between you and them or that group of people. Because that is what the truth is capable of doing. It judges, it will hold one accountable, and it will divide. When we speak the truth, one of those three, if not all three, will occur, I promise you. But there's one fourth thing that the truth will do. And these are from, this is from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This is a simple one. We all know this one. The truth will set you free. Our fourth and final fill in the blank. When truth is received with the right heart and with the right conviction, the truth will set you free. It'll set me free. It'll set you free. But remember, before it'll ever do that, usually it'll judge, it'll hold you accountable, and it will divide in some way. So what do we need to remember from today's message? Well, I say this, the truth matters. It's always mattered. I've been saying it for over 15 years now, and I will continue to say that until the day that the Lord decides to take me home. As we all move forward in our lives, I want to see the true church of Jesus Christ, that will be all of us believers, take a stand for the truth. And I want that stand to start with us right here at Beech Grove Church. I want us to be the pillar and the support and the foundation of the truth, regardless of how much others may call us judgmental, of how much others may disagree with us, and how much others may no longer want to associate with us or be our friends. It is time for the true church of Jesus Christ, true believers, to quit being passive, to quit being complacent, and to quit compromising. As Charles Stanley says, not Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley. Side note, don't watch Andy Stanley, please. As Charles Stanley says, and I quote, "Obey God and leave all the consequences to him," end quote. I'm going to leave you with this scripture verse. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I love you, Beech Grove. Have a great day. Hopefully, I'll be seeing you next Sunday.